called The Testing of Our Faith, and we've looked. I don't think my mic is working there a little bit, so I got to stay right here today. So that makes it easier for you guys, so your eyes aren't going like this there. So we've been going through this study, The Testing of the Faith, and we looked at previously this whole account of the demeanor or just the mannerism of our faith and what it looks like in demonstration. And it's that idea of a cheerfulness or a sense of joy and rejoicement, or if you will, there. And then we, you know, looked even further with all of that to what it means to be joyful, or how do we really accomplish this sense of joy in the midst of the trials or difficulties that we face, and what is our focus really on in the midst of all of that. And we finished this study out this morning, and I've heard many allusions to this whole thing as we've gone through this morning Sunday school, and we're going to be talking about the patience of our faith. And, you know, I can certainly sympathize and attest to this idea of having patience. First off, and just being a parent, we know what it's like to have our patience tested and to strive to demonstrate that sense of patience with our children. You know, if you're my wife, you've got to have that sense of patience always being tested with, you know, dealing with your husband, because she raises four kids and one big baby in it all. You know, I think even further, my patience is being very much tested in the terms of the long suffering and the perseverance and persistence right now, because it's snowing outside, you know. I am so longing for spring. I can't wait till that gets here. I know Brother Scott, he loves the winter, and I need to capitalize on some of these winter activities myself. But patience, you know, when we think about this, we think of that idea of just enduring or just perseverance or long suffering at all. But what does it really mean to have patience in our faith? What does that look like, if you will? And also, what does it prove, or what does it produce in all of that? Okay? You know, when we think of patience, we certainly think of the idea of testing or trials that will come. And I want to kind of clear up some muddy water, if you will, a little bit with it, because this is not the typical concept of the everyday country song where you've lost your dog, your wife left you, your truck broke down type of situation here, okay? That's not what we're talking about. And if you really dig into that concept there a little bit, you'll find out, well, the reason why your dog ran away and got hit by a car or whatever it may be is because you didn't tie him up to begin with. And the reason why your wife left is because you didn't demonstrate the right sense of love and care for her to begin with. And your truck broke down because you didn't change the oil on a regular basis there, okay? We're not talking about this whole idea, and I think we as human beings tend to mingle and mix the water on all of this by thinking that there are things that we go through that are a result of our poor decisions or poor mistakes, and we tend to attribute all that and say, oh, I'm being tested right now. Oh, my faith is just going through. You know, God can work with all that, don't get me wrong. But what we're looking at here is this idea of demonstrating this sense of patience in our faith, persistence, perseverance, when there are not things involved where, you know what, we made stupid decisions and we're suffering the consequences of all of that. My dad used to say, there's no point in being stupid unless you're going to show it once in a while there with it all. And we can all attest to that in some way with it all. But the idea of all this sense of patience, we're looking at what it proves, looking at what it produces. What are the benefits to this whole idea? You know, I think about the whole concept of farming, if you will. There is a good idea of the element of patience being involved in all that. As a farmer plants his crop, he is looking forward to the harvest that awaits him out there, right there, hoping that his crop will produce well, and, you know, hoping that, you know, all the variables involved will work right to his advantage with all of that. And there's a sense of looking forward, if you will, to something that is going to yield to his benefit in all of this. There's a production there. You know, we think of patience even further, and Paul talks about patience in 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll see those first two elements involved with the description of what love is to be like and look like is patience, first at the top of the list. The next one is kindness, if you will. Alex Kendrick, who is the author of many of the videos, Christian videos that have been done as well, the book The Love Dare, many of you couples may have read through that, defines patience as the idea of minimizing a negative situation, minimizing or responding positively to a negative situation. And kindness is that element involved in that demonstration of love that maximizes a positive situation in it all. But here, when we look at this whole concept of patience in the faith, there's something that goes much deeper than just the idea of long-suffering and persistence in it all. We know, we as believers, that we are to be faithful in serving our Lord simply because, clearly, when we look at who He is and what He has done for us, He is completely worthy of our service and surrender to Him because of His great love. But behind this, there is a beneficial aspect to all of this. When we look in verse 3 there of this passage, James uses the word knowing. Look at that word as he writes this. He says, knowing this. And that word knowing is the Greek where we get the word knowledge for it. It's the Greek ginosko that translates to mean to be sure of or to completely understand. Isn't that kind of neat there to stop and think about all that? You know, and I look at this whole idea of this very first word, knowing. There is an academic aspect to all this, or an intellectual side to all of this concept of faith and the testing of it, the proving of it, the very vivid demonstration of it. And I believe in our society today, I believe in Christendom today, sadly what we're seeing is a superficial sense of faith because Christians don't know what they honestly believe. They're not educating themselves in the things and truths and promises that the Word of God clearly lays out for us. And it's no wonder sometimes when it comes to this whole idea of being tested in our faith, we don't know anything about our faith, so we fail in the idea of being living out our faith, if you will. Okay? There is an educational aspect to our faith. It is not a blind faith, if you will. If I can encourage one thing for us as Christians, one of the things I sincerely see a need for is for us as believers to be honestly, genuinely digging into God's words and searching and discovering the truth that God has for us. These things are of utmost value. You know, Solomon writes in Proverbs there, and I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 2, he talks about this whole concept of wisdom. And he compares it to the wealth of this world, the most desirable things that this world has to offer. And the wisdom and truths of God's word are of far greater value, if you will. That rubies and gems and gold and silver can't even compare to the truth and knowledge that God's word offers us. You know, you think about the whole idea of wealth, and seemingly that's what the world itself is driving for, that monetary or material gain. But you look at many who have acquired such wealth without the ability and knowledge to handle such wealth. It has not given them a sufficient and satisfying life. It's rather robbed them of very much because of that lack of knowledge there. I think for us as Christians today, if anything I can encourage here is for us as believers to truly, if we claim to be of the faith, that we be digging as much as we can in the things that describe to us our faith. There is an intellectual aspect of all this. And as a matter of fact, if I go into this a little bit further here, Paul writes in Philippians, or in chapter 3 there, he's talking about his conversion there, and I believe it's in verse 11 of that, verse 10 or 11 there, it says that I want to know him, that is Christ, to know him. And what that implicates here is not just an intellectual knowledge, but a personal, experiential knowledge in it all. And so not only do we see that there is a necessity for knowing the truths of our faith, but there is this necessity for experiencing those truths. Having that knowledge literally applied in our lives and lived out, if you will. Okay? And there is that experience that once that truth is there, that doctrine is there as a basis and foundation, it will then suffice and sustain us for the trials and testing that we go through. And then we can come out of it knowing that God has accomplished His perfect work, that patience has completed what it was intending to do in the process of this trial and this difficulty. And then we have that knowledge based on experience that as God has provided for me in the past, as He is taking care of me in the present, I know that He will do so in the future in it all. How awesome is that? And we can encourage brothers and sisters in Christ in the same fashion, not just because of the truths of God's Word, but because we've seen those truths lived out in our own lives. Can I get a witness on that? You know, it's interesting when you think about this whole going through various trials. You know, you can't know what it is like to go through a particular trial until you as an individual have faced that particular trial yourself. Our God certainly knows all things from an intellectual basis there. But isn't it amazing that our Lord was willing to come to this earth in our human state and was able then to also experience in its highest degree what we go through here on this earth. What an encouragement Hebrews 4, chapter 4 tells us in verse 15 and 16 then. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested just as we are, yet he remained without sin. Therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I think it is a marveling thing to stop and think about the fact that, yes, He was certainly God in His divine form, but He was certainly as well in a human state in which He experienced in these testings and these trials, and they were real to Him in His humanity. And yet He was without sin. And yet our Lord did it of His own power and own strength, even to the point of going to the cross when the Father Himself turned away because He could not look upon the one who became sin for us. Isn't it marveling? Our Lord went through it alone. Folks, we don't go through it alone. Thank God for that. Thank God for when it feels like everyone has forsaken us. Everyone has gone away. It seems like we're alone. We are not alone, folks. Christ, our Lord, said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and the grace that I offer is enough for what you go through." Praise God for that. The beautiful result in going through persecution or trials faithfully for the Lord is what it produces in the life of the believer, and that is patience. It's interesting when you look at the actual Greek word that is used here to refer to patience is the word hupomone, which means a hopeful endurance. Now capture that with me for a second there. It means a hopeful endurance in it all. And you know, we think about this idea of patience and what it means in terms of its demonstration and its actions and the practicality of it all. What does it look like? And I think for many of us as Christians, when we find ourselves going through adversity in our lives, going through trials or difficulty, that we have this sort of defeated look, if you will, in our lives, in our face, in our demeanor and body language. But yet, we're still trusting the Lord. We're still just praying to Him. And I think for many of us as Christians, yeah, we're dealing with this. We're persevering. We're persisting. We're going through it because we maybe have no other choice in it all. But is there this sense of hopefulness that goes forward and doesn't cease to stop in any way? It's a hopeful endurance, if you will. It means that when we are going through something, we're not disengaging from the battle. We are engaging further in the battle here. Do you see that? Man, that's a tough one to do, isn't it? That's hard sometimes. I know for many of us, even myself, when I've been there in those trials, I just have this frustrated, failed look on my face, and I just want to give up and give in. Do we have that hopeful endurance that we carry with us? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ and what He went through, there was a hopeful endurance in it all. And the hopefulness in it was you and I being redeemed back to the Father. That was the joy that He had. You look at the great men and women of the faith, and you look at that Hebrews chapter 11. How could they endure? How could they go through? How could Job himself go through what he went through? It's because of that hopeful endurance that he carried with him, in which its derivative was found in the very person and power of Jesus Christ, might I add, with it all. But I think for many of us, in mindset, we tend to disengage right here. We tend to get out of the game. And we tend to maybe, if I will, sit on the sidelines and maybe cheer on those ones who are still out there playing. But we're not willing to get back in and put forth the effort, if you will. This goes much further beyond this idea of just drudgingly going through it. There's a sense of hope in all of this. Hebrews chapter 12 says, wherefore, we seeing we are surrounded by so many witnesses, let us lay aside the weight of sin that we carry and run with what? Patience, the race that God has set before us. You know, you think about that whole idea of running a race. You think about a runner who trains. I ran track 4 years in high school. I was pretty good. I trained well. We went to states a couple times, and stuff, and it was exciting. I did not enjoy running at all. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I've run anymore since I've graduated from high school, and all that. I stay in pretty good shape, though, even in light of all of that. But the idea behind it is there's this preparation, and there's this pushing and that you go through, and it's to build up that sense of endurance, if you will, that sense of stamina, so that you don't go into that race and quit halfway through. Or you don't go into that race saying, I'm not going to try my best. I'm just going to try and finish. I remember one time I was running cross country, and I didn't really enjoy the long distance run so much, but I did it. And I remember, going into this race, I'm just going to lay back, and just have a nice casual run. And so I started, jogging in this race. And, I was running against another guy right along beside him. And all of a sudden, as we're running, we strike up a conversation with each other there, It's amazing how you can do that when your lungs are so trained and everything. Like, and we're talking there, just having a good time. And then I remember running past my coach. And I can remember seeing in his eyes the flames of fire that were bursting out as he reached in his pocket for his large cluster of keys, if you will, ready to throw them at me for not running the race that I should have been running, That's the idea here. Are we running this race of faith with just carelessness, very little concern? Or is there a hopeful endurance that we have as believers? There's no question when we look at the life of Job here and what he endured. There is no question that he could not have gone through such without having that sense of hopeful endurance. When I think about the whole idea of this faith that you and I so vividly cling to in our lives, I look at the logistics of it all. My wife and I, we were talking about this the other day, and we were just like, it just doesn't make sense that there's not something else beyond this life. There has to be a sense of hope beyond this life, or else everything else makes no sense at all. What's the point of adhering to a moral framework? What's the point of keeping certain principles and values? We might as well eat, drink, and be married, for tomorrow we die and all. We cease to exist. That's the thinking of the social world. That's the thinking of the sense of atheism in it all. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm glad that my belief system, what I believe my God says, is that there is a hope beyond this life. And that we are persisting, we are pursuing, mind you, with patience toward that end. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain mine own ways before him." I will maintain that sense of character, that sense of integrity before my God. He says further in Job 19, he says, "For though I know that my Redeemer lives and that I shall see him in the latter day upon the earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." What's so powerful about that in historical and chronological accounts there, if you will, is that Job is the actual first written book of the Bible. And Job is pointing to the day when he will receive his glorified body, and he will see God face to face. There you will. How beautiful, how awesome is all that. There is this hopeful endurance. To go with this a little bit further than this morning, James goes on to instruct the release of our own self-control to allow this hopeful endurance to play out in our lives until it has completed its work. Now, for you and I, we don't like this idea. We don't like it when we don't have the control, right? We get frustrated, and oftentimes we lose a sense of faith in our lives simply because we don't have the control in our lives, and we get scared, we get worried, if you will. And ideally then, when we look at it here, there is several failures for you and I that we see in this whole idea of testing of our faith. One of the examples that I'm going to give here a little bit alludes to all of this, but there's two categories when we think about this testing of the faith and where we as human beings tend to fail. First off, it's initial faith. First off, it's when that trial or that difficulty comes that we have no initial faith to begin with. That we have no initial trust in the Lord for what He can do, for what He can provide in our lives. And we tend to bow out immediately before the trial even starts to go into play. And then there's that one where, okay, I can initially trust God. I go into this, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm praying to Him. Lord, you take this, you do what you want here. And as the trial starts to get worse, it starts to get harder, we keep telling ourselves, oh, we just got to keep being patient. We got to keep trusting in Him, keep praying more. And it gets harder and harder. And eventually, we fall. We lose our focus. We lose that sense of faith. And we rob ourselves, if you will, of the opportunity for this sense of patience to complete its work. The man that I'm thinking of in Scripture is a man by the name of Peter. Many of you know the gospel accounts there in that story when Peter was out on the boat and the other disciples. And the Lord was walking there. And Peter cries out to the Lord. Here's this great initial testing of the faith. He says, "Lord, if it be you, then send me to you. Ask me to come out." And Peter steps out of the boat. Mind you, now here's one thing to consider. You know, Peter, we tend to look at all the inconsistencies of this man, all the times in which he failed in his faith, if you will. Quite honestly, if we were to be admitted to ourselves, we all have a little bit of Peter in our own lives here, if you will. Well, that type of personality or propensities here that where we have rejected the Lord at times, where we have lost that sense of faith and trust in Him at times. But what's interesting to this scene right here is, you know, Peter was the one who was willing to step out of the boat. I think that's simply amazing. Here's the one we tend to criticize because of all the times he didn't show faith. Here's one point where he did. Above all the rest, if you will. And these men were happy to stay right in that boat. But Peter was willing to step out. And we see that initial sense of faith right there in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that test. Sadly, Peter didn't make it all the way then, though, did he? At one point, it says that he took his eyes off of the Lord and he started to look at what? He started to look at the circumstance. He started to look at the trial. He started to look at the difficulty, and that is what consumed him. And his sense of faith and trust in God was then replaced with a sense of uncertainty and doubt and fear. That's what happens for you and I. We either initially trust God in the moment that this trial comes and we go through it, and then all of a sudden, some point, we lose our faith, we lose our trust, we start focusing on the wrong thing then, and we falter. Or maybe you're one that has not been grounded good enough. Maybe you're one that has not educated yourself enough in the truths and promises of God's Word to foundationalize you so that you can make that initial trust, if you will. Quite frankly, dear folks, this is where faith is very vividly seen. This is where faith becomes real. And I believe that some of the reason why our faith needs to be tested, needs to be proven, is not as a sense of assurance to you and I for what God can do, but it's also an instrument by which God can utilize to declare Himself to others around you. Can I say, when things get difficult, when things get hard for us as believers, the lost are looking to us to see how we respond. The lost world, your family members, your co-workers, people, friends that you associate with, all of them, they're looking to see how you respond in the midst of this. Are you one that truly is what you claim to be in all of this? Have you been grounded intellectually in God's Word? Have you looked back, if you will, on those times in which God provided for you in the past, which are a very evident proof to you that He will provide in the future? We had one brother here just recently talk to me, and you know, he's been through a tremendous amount right now in his life, and now he's dealing with something else in his life. And I got to encourage him. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for us pastors, you know, to give some counsel to these ones because you see the hardships that they're going through, and you just want to say, you know, go and do what you got to do. You got to just take care of yourself. No, the answer is you've got to trust the Lord. The answer is you've got to depend upon Him. He's not left you over here. He's taking care of you here in these situations. What gives you reason to doubt that He will take care of you in the next one? He's there. And this is where God tends to do a great work in the midst of all of this. You know, I think of Vivian right now. This sweet, sweet lady of the faith, 99 years old. You know, I don't think of any other test so strong as that point of test where the time is almost up. That we're looking down to this transitionary moment where we pass into death and hopefully into life there. And I can't think of a more vivid time in which our faith is truly tested in it all. And I can only imagine that those points there, it's in some ways fearful, but some ways exciting, that I can't wait to be there. You know, I think of Vivian, I don't know what's going to happen with her. We're praying that the Lord heals her. You know what? But you know what? He might heal her in a totally different way. He might just take her home. You know what? He knows what is best, and certainly that would be most best for her. She doesn't have to deal with the pain and suffering and torment and sorrow anymore. She'll be there with the Father, with the Savior, face to face. I can't wait for that myself. You know,
And one thing for sure, we as human beings, we get caught up in so much of these different things in our world that they seem to matter in our minds. Really? When we look at eternity, when we look at the idea of being with our Heavenly Father, there's so much that doesn't matter here on this earth. I can't wait to be there. I can't wait in some ways here. We're going to be, as we go through this study of James, we might stop and take a break halfway through and maybe finish it out. The next study we're going to be looking at possibly down the road is this whole idea of looking at heaven. Being captured or captivated by heaven, if you will. And I think for us as human beings, we get tend to be captured and captivated by all the various things on this earth. We miss out on what really is awaiting us. There is a hopeful endurance in all of this.
You know, to elaborate on Peter's example there in Matthew account, David writes in Psalm 27, and I alluded to this before, in Psalm 27, verse 13, David says, I would have fainted. I would have given up unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's that same idea that where are we looking? Are we looking at the circumstances involved? Are we looking at the trials that are ever before us that are overwhelming? Or are we looking at God? Because when I look to Him, I see a hope. I see a resolution. I see the answer to all my problems. But when I look at the circumstances involved, I see only a sense of fear, a sense of doubt, of frustration, and anxiety, and depression. I think many, many people are living this life robbed of any sense of faith because their faith is not focused on the one in whom it needs to be in. And I say it a lot, our faith is not certainly in a Friday paycheck that we get every week. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in God. And God tends to provide in the most unlikely ways just to show that He's the one who's in control, not we or anybody else in this world.
I want to show you one last thing here this morning. If you look in the latter part of James verse 4 here, he talks about that patience and letting it have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. And entire. The idea is complete, full there, if you will. As a matter of fact, as it goes into it, if you elaborate this in detail and specifics, the idea is that as we go through this trial, go through this testing, and have this sense of patience, this hopeful endurance in it all, that God begins to mold and fashion and shape His servant, His child, into more like Himself. The idea of being complete, the idea of being perfect, the idea of being entire in every way is being more like His Son. That's what is meant by all of this. That as we go through the trials and difficulties in our lives, as we go through the persecution or the testing, that what is seen is not this idea of, oh, how bad poor Ethan's got it and what he's going through, but how vividly the person of Christ is seen through all of that.
The last thing I want to give you then this morning here, if you look at the last part of this verse, it says, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. James here gives his final conclusion to this portion of the passage. Not only will you be molded and fashioned and shaped by the Master's hand through this persecution to the extent that His work in you and around you will be fulfilled, but that you will literally, as it translates to mean, lack nothing in your life. Isn't that awesome? You know,
I gotta be honest. When my faith is where it needs to be, and my focus is where it needs to be, in my God, and I am in a complete, intimate relationship with Him, guess what? I don't need anything else, folks. I have everything I need. Christ is my all in all, as Paul says. I lack nothing. But when I'm focused on myself, or I'm focused on my problems, it seems like with all that I have, it's still not enough. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's interesting. I think about it. I got the chance this past week to share the gospel with a young man who I was working at his father's home. And this family, it's really amazing to see. Very wealthy, very, very, very wealthy family. And, amazing to see their lifestyle. They don't have any sense of belief or religion or anything like that. And their lives are so, I wouldn't trade my life for theirs, put it plain and simple. Even with all the wealth that they have, you can tell there's so much missing, so much imbalance, so much unhappiness in their lives. But yet, in their mentality, and their way of thinking is that this money will take care of everything I need. And since I have everything I need in a monetary substance there, there's no need for God in my life. Simply amazing. You know, honestly, I hope I never get to that point. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having a lot. There are wonderful, amazing, godly Christians that have a lot that use it for the Lord and for His ultimate glory in every way. But I hope I never get to the point where I feel like I don't need my God. Because that's a dangerous place to be. To be quite honest, we've probably been there on moments in our days, in different times of our lives, where everything's going really good. Thank God that it doesn't always go really good all the time, every way we want. Because if it did, we would feel no need or no sense a relationship with God in it all. Thank God that there is a testing to our faith that validates and affirms our faith for ourselves and for the glory of God, that He would use it to vividly display that hopeful endurance that all can have. Let me give you some last thoughts here. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." The word supply there means to cram or to make level, if you will. It's the idea that it is, if there's a cup, it's completely full in it all. Isn't that awesome? My God will fill up to the fullest amount everything that I need in my life. William Arthur Ward said this: "God's strength behind you, His concern for you, His love within you, and His arms beneath you are more than sufficient for the job ahead of you." And Hudson Taylor said it well when he said, "God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply." Isn't that awesome? Praise God for all of that. We serve an all-powerful God who, there is nothing too hard for Him. I think of that as God speaks to Jeremiah. He says, "Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? I'm God. I'm all powerful. And I love you to the fullest extent. And I want to care for you. I want to meet your needs. I want to bless you. Just trust in me. Make your faith known. Have that sense of hopeful endurance that finds its derivative not in any sense of fabricated circumstance there, not in any sense of individual or idea, but is in the very person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we look at Him, then we have a faith that is full. Then we have a faith that can be vividly seen through its testing and through its trials. And it's a faith that God will work mightily through to accomplish His work in and around the life of the believer for His ultimate glory. I believe that in every way. And if you want proof for it, I just talked about the snow. Guess what? It stopped snowing out right now, huh? It's sunshine now. I must have prayed for that. But can we have that hopeful endurance? There is going to be testing. The idea that if we get through one battle in our lives and then it's going to be smooth sailing after that is a delusion in it all. And God is working mightily through those testings and through those trials to accomplish His work for His glory never to the expense of his children. Can I say, even for Vivian right now, what she's going through, with the pain that she is experiencing, guess what? Paul says, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this life will not compare to the riches of glory that will be revealed one day. There's a hopeful endurance that we have. There's a hopeful endurance for it. God will supply. When we go through these testings, it's an opportunity to demonstrate the faith that you and I claim to cling to. May we look at it as that opportunity for God to do a great work.
Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the realization of this testing of the faith and what it does for us. Although we don't like oftentimes to go through these trials and these struggles, Lord, we know it yields a peaceable fruit that you take, that you do a work with, that you shape your child through. Lord, that we are then vessels of your completed work in us. Ultimately, Lord, it is about not others seeing who we are and what we go through, but who you are, Lord, in the midst of what we go through. How that, Lord, you don't conquer in spite of the circumstances and situations and trials of this life. You conquer through them, Lord. You utilize them in every way as instruments to vividly declare and demonstrate yourself to this world. Lord, I thank you for that. Father, help us as your children to be ones who are looking at each trial that we face, whether it's small in a given week or a given day, or it's something big that we feel that we can't handle, that's overwhelming. Father, help us to give it to you. Help us to face this trial, this temptation, this adversity with this sense of hopeful endurance, this sense of patience. That others not see an individual, a believer in Christ who is demonstrating a sense of defeat and failure and disappointment, but a sense of cheerfulness and rejoicing knowing that God is about to do a great work in it all. Father, we love you. We love you because you loved us. We thank you that no matter whether we go through good times or bad times, you are always there and that you will always supply. Bless this time together. Use it, speak to our hearts, mold us and shape us in what you would have us to be. And we commit these things to you in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand together with me then this morning?